Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. That's on page 995 of your pew Bible. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Lord, we thank you for this scripture, for this account of Jesus' days in the wilderness. And we ponder this mystery that Jesus, who was holy God, was also holy human, and knew, as we do, the cravings of the flesh and the temptations that we feel, but without sin. Lord, we pray for Neil as he comes to share with us what you have taught him about this passage, and we just pray that our hearts will be open to learn what you would have to give us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Kate. I must admit I'm feeling a little bit convicted after Yuri talked about confession. Last night, Kate and I were playing Scrabble. And if you've played much Scrabble with Kate, you know you're going to lose. And so, as always, I lost the Scrabble game. And I was strongly tempted to act out, do something impulsive. I was trying to resist the temptation, but I couldn't, and I just swallowed a whole bunch of the Scrabble tiles. Well, since then, I've been having uncontrolled vowel movements, and my next trip to the bathroom could spell disaster. Thank you. So we're speaking about this, what we'll call the second temptation of Jesus, with a theme that Jesus is being tested and his love is being tested. His sense of power and authority is being tested. And so I thought we would just go back through history a little bit and just give you kind of a couple of examples from 50 years ago and from 40 years ago about things that paint a picture of Jesus in this way. And the first is from 50 years ago. The most recognizable human in the world was Muhammad Ali. He was a famous boxer. In 1960, he won the gold medal at the Rome Olympics and rapidly became world famous as the best boxer, many said, ever. He became a cultural icon when he refused to fight in the Vietnam War and then changed his name from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali as part of a conversion to Islam. He was the best boxer at that time of the world, And he was going to face a very strong adversary. The strong adversary he was going to face was George Foreman, a younger man, a bigger man, a stronger man. And Muhammad Ali had to face this person. He had face-to-face contact with his adversary. And his adversary was very powerful. And his adversary was determined to hurt him. That's the purpose of the game, to hurt him. Except Muhammad Ali had a plan. And the plan was called the ropey-dope. And the ropey-dope saw Muhammad Ali train his abdominal muscles for 3 months since they were virtually indestructible. You could hit him as hard as you wanted in the abdomen and nothing happened. And he let George Foreman hit him and take the blows, as it were, such that the power of George Foreman was greatly dissipated and Muhammad Ali prevailed over his adversary. So he had an adversary. The adversary was very powerful. He faced his adversary person to person, and he had a plan to defeat his adversary. I think that really encapsulates the scripture we're going to be talking about today very, very well. 10 years after that, in the mid-1980s, the most popular album in the world was by an Irish rock band in honor of St. Patrick. An Irish rock band by the name of U2. Their album was called Rattle and Hum. And it sold millions and millions of copies throughout the world. And one of the most popular songs in Rattle and Hum was this song called God Part 2. And the lyric is very interesting. And it starts like this. Don't believe the devil. I don't believe his book. But the truth is not the same without the lies he made up. The devil has been lying to us since the Garden of Eden. And as we contemplate Genesis, we realize that the lies of the devil have changed all of humankind. Because of his lies and the sin of Adam, we have death, we have disease, we have disordered relationship. The entire cosmos has been changed. The world has been corrupted because of the devil's lies. So you might ask yourself, so I have an enemy? I have an adversary? I have a powerful adversary that has a name? And the scriptural answer is absolutely yes. Do you really think I'm being tempted on a daily basis? Is this something that is happening to each of us moment by moment? Are we being tempted? And the scriptural answer would be yes. So if I'm vulnerable, if I have an enemy, if I'm being tempted on a regular basis, how do I deal with this? What is my plan? What is my ropey-dope to deal with the powerful accuser who is metaphorically laying blows on me? So you may be being tempted right now to walk away from your relationship with God, the greatest good. My problem seems to be anxiety. I wake up at 3 a.m. just about every night, and I have this rumination, what's going to go wrong now? And it often is dealing with patients. Oh no, what's going to happen with them? What's going to happen with them? And it's fear. It's anxiety. And it's taking me away from what the scripture teaches me, Neil, be anxious for nothing. This peace I'm offered through the Spirit, I'm tempted to come away from it. Worry about this. Here you go. Such that the other night I said, well, I'm worried about 15 things right now. Let's make it 16. Let's make it fun. Let's see if we can get to 20 things to worry about. It was ridiculous. But I'm starting to recognize this as temptation, taking me away from the greatest good. Maybe yours is the feeling, I am such a worthless person. I am such a bag of hammers. I got so many issues in my life. God would never have anything for me. And then you have to reflect on what Scripture says to you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you're hearing that kind of voice in your life, it's not from Jesus. It's from your enemy. Jesus does not condemn you. If you're a Christian, you say, I should have known better. Oh my goodness, I keep making the same mistake over and over. Why am I making these mistakes? I should know better. And that's just the temptation of pride. Scripture says, for all have sinned. We're all going to make mistakes. So that brings us to the central truth of our message. To achieve our greatest goal of worshiping and serving God, we must acknowledge that we have an enemy in Satan and plan to resist him. Let's just pause and pray. Lord, help us to deal with this very thorny issue of our enemy today. Help us deal with it just the way you would like, not through fear, not through trying to make things sensational, but a sober-minded analysis of this enemy we face and how we can prevail through Jesus Christ and through Scripture. Amen. Last week, Yuri talked to us about this very same issue and said that we need to acknowledge that we have an enemy and the enemy has a name, and that our knowledge about the enemy is unique, it's consistent, and it's diverse. And most of the knowledge about the enemy comes from Jesus himself. Jesus would have told his disciples about these encounters. As Kate read, it says that he was there in that 40-day battle, not just a 15-round battle. This was a 40-day battle. And Jesus would reflect on this to his disciples and say, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. So our take-home points for today will be this. We have an enemy that seeks our destruction. That Satan has very significant influence in this world. We'll look at some scripture that tells how significant that influence is. We will be tempted. There is always a way out from that temptation. And that God is sovereign, and that we are to worship him and serve him as our ultimate goal, our greatest good. So what's the context of these temptations of Jesus? Well, as we know, Jesus is tempted in the desert. So there's lots of symbolism to the desert. Blaise Pascal, a famous kind of mathematician and Catholic writer, talked about that so much of our lives are filled with diversions. We have so many diversions that we never deal with the major questions of life. And that was before there was cell phones and the internet. You can imagine how we are so susceptible to diversions now. That in the desert, the diversions are set aside. There is great time to think and contemplate about the deeper questions in life. I find another interesting part of this story is that Jesus went with the devil. He was willing to face his adversary person to person, face to face. It's like they walk together. And you think, well, why wouldn't he just say, get away from me, at the very beginning of this? And I think the message has to be for us that we have to see this. We have to acknowledge the enemy. I think most of us just don't want to talk about it at all for fear of the sensational. But in that context, again, as U2 says, without understanding his lies, it's hard for us to understand the truth. I think there's a sense that you need to look at evil to disempower it. Christ faced the evil that was there. Incarnate evil in the devil. I think it's also noteworthy that Jesus is being tempted at the very beginning of his ministry. And we know that as you start to go off course, the farther you go, the farther you are away from your goal. So there was great vulnerability to Jesus being tested here at the very beginning of his ministry. In the context of the desert, Jesus was fasting, not eating, 40 days, hungry, tired, vulnerable. And again, I think we as people need to acknowledge, where are we most vulnerable? When am I most vulnerable? I think most of us will have an understanding of when that is. Oh yeah, that's always when I find out. I seem to make mistakes the most. I seem to sin the most. So be careful when you're hungry and weak. So there are some kind of really radical pictures we can see here that kind of point us to this temptation. And I'm just going to read again from Luke 4. The devil led him up to a high place where he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, looking the devil in the face, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the Bible acknowledges that there's a certain level of influence in this world that the devil has. The Bible does not say that Satan is in ultimate control. God remains sovereign over everything. But in this world, right now, Satan has substantial power. And we need to acknowledge that. The scripture is quite clear. So here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So by stopping people from having this lovely relationship with Jesus, this saving relationship with Jesus, this life-transforming relationship with Jesus, our enemy is blocking many people in this world. That's substantial authority. From 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That is a lot of power. And if we don't acknowledge that substantial power in this world, I think that will come at our own dismay and our own difficulty. So the second temptation we deal with here in Luke, this moves past the fulfilling of human desire, I'm hungry, to more craven lust for power and authority. In this temptation of Jesus in Luke and also in the book of Matthew, in Matthew they're somewhat reversed, the second and third are in different order. There are three classical substitutes for God that are put before Jesus. Three diversions from the ultimate good. So the first diversion, Yuri talked about last week, physical desire. Desire for the satisfaction of physical needs and wants. And it moves to the more substantial now for power and authority. And then the last, we'll talk about in the future, is for miraculous signs and wonders. The one Yuri talked about last week was on the desert floor, more granular, just looking at stones. Jesus, satisfy your physical hunger, your physical need, your physical desire. And this is showing us that sensual desires are not the highest good. There are goods above our simple sensual desires. Some sensual desires are good. People in our culture now identify on the basis of their sensual desires. That's how deep it's gone. But I think we understand that denying some of these desires in our lives can lead to a higher and greater good. That's the example of fasting. I deny my hunger to have a greater relationship with God, to make me more focused on God, to overcome the sensual desires. So in this second temptation now in Luke comes an important opportunity for Jesus here. This is an opportunity for power, success, influence. Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world. If only Jesus would do what? Worship and bow down before Satan. It seems almost gut-wrenching to think about it. Our Lord and Savior being given that offer. Here, take the exact opposite of what you've been made for. So all of the kingdoms are offered to Jesus, the whole world, the whole enchilada. Power is offered. Now, we should acknowledge that power in and of itself isn't necessarily bad, but we can see that over the years in our world, power has very often been used for nefarious purposes. We can think of all the authoritarians that have been in leadership throughout the world that have done terrible things, and often terrible things to stay in power. And we just have to look across the global landscape right now, and we can see them throughout the world. We can think of Ukraine. We can think of our neighbors to the south. We can think of all kinds of different places. The devil says he can offer these things to Jesus, and Jesus does not rebuke him. Apparently, the power and authority was his to give. This world, this corrupted world, it looks like it's been given over at this point on a basic level. And I'm not sure if we acknowledge this sufficiently. That we as Christians, we're really like aliens in a foreign land. This is so not like the Garden of Eden. It's so not like we're intended to be. And I think this should create a yearning for us as Christian people. A yearning for the coming of Jesus. A yearning for our restitution. We've been reconciled as people with Jesus, but the world has not yet been reconciled. And we see that through all the difficulties that are still at play out there. Satan tempts Jesus with something that seems desirable, this worldly authority, something that really is rightly Jesus's. Jesus made it. Scripture teaches that the whole of creation is held together through him. So he was, as Kate said, he was at this point showing his humanity. But I could hear myself say when I was offered something really good, yeah, I kind of deserve that. That power and authority stuff, that special status stuff, yeah, I deserve that. Many people will chase power and wealth and authority, believing that these things will bring them some type of happiness and that ultimately that they deserve them. But Satan's offer is deceptive. The world's power is temporary, particularly in the case of Jesus. Jesus knew that bowing down to Satan would be compromising his main mission as coming to earth as a man. He came not for earthly power. He came to redeem the lost and be a ransom for many. That was his mission, and he knew what his mission was, and he was going to fulfill his mission. Satan's demand was quite simple. In exchange for this power, all you have to do is worship me, and I'll give you everything. Worship isn't about us singing songs on Sunday. That's a part of worship. But worship is what we give our hearts to. When we prioritize anything above God, whether that's money or health or wealth, power, authority, comfort, really anything, we are in danger of idolatry. Jesus' response was very clear and equally simple to this temptation. And again, he quoted Scripture, and again, he quoted Deuteronomy. This very clear and simple response, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, affirming that worship belongs only to God and that Jesus knew his mission. This teaches us a powerful series of lessons. Jesus' plan the Muhammad Ali rope-y-dope, was to face the enemy. In this case, he quoted scripture, and be very, very aware of his mission. Be very, very aware of his greatest good, the service of God and the worship of God alone. Nothing that compromises that relationship, that service of God, the service of the greatest of goods, is worth compromising our devotion to him. Jesus knew scripture, loved it, and used it. And that's a big part of the plan. He knew scripture, he loved it, and he used it. The proper focus here leads to the desired destination. Jesus did not deny, first of all, that Satan had authority on this earth. And then he did not deny that ultimately he would have all power on this earth. But he refused to gain them the wrong way. God's kingdom does not come through compromise with evil. In the case of Jesus, it's very clear how achieving God's will had to unfold. It was through obedience, it was through suffering, and it was through sacrifice. And I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but that's probably our lot also. That's the reality. I'm not so sure I can sell you on health and wealth, but I can sell you on obedience, suffering, and sacrifice. And thank you for doing it. Jesus chose the cross. He did not choose a shortcut given to him by the devil. And because of his obedience, Philippians 2:9 says that God exalted him to the highest place. What a great aspiration to be exalted to the highest place available. And the scripture teaches that we have an inheritance. We're now considered part of the family. And that's a beautiful thing for us to think about. When we trust in God's timing and remain faithful, I'm confident that he will lift us up in this fashion. There's this concept that's kind of got many, many potential authors. It probably dates back to the time of Aristotle, and many Christian writers have talked about the summum bonum. The summum bonum basically means the highest good, the greatest good. And to we Christians, that's clearly God in the form of Jesus Christ. That is our greatest good. And that should be our focus of our life. That should be our question. So it brings us back to this question, I think, that we see in the second temptation of Jesus. What am I worshiping? What am I worshiping? What are the priorities in my life? If I looked at my day timer, if I looked at my calendar on my phone, what would it look like my priorities really are? What is clamoring for space in my emotional bandwidth that's not part of the highest good, that's not part of serving God? Do I have a blind spot where I'm giving too much time and too much emphasis on something that's really just a cosmic waste of time and not in service or in worship for God? And just a word of caution, these are only for you as an individual, not for your neighbor. It's very easy to answer them for your neighbor. Just answer them for yourself. Are we being sidetracked by a million benign but, you know, time-consuming diversions? Do we seek God's kingdom first? Or are we looking for shortcuts for success or power? Serving God only? Well, it sounds crazy. It's like it says in Thessalonians, be thankful when? Always. Be joyful when? Always. Be prayerful when? Always. These are hard callings as part of the Christian life, but they're a promise that I think are available to us. Jesus shows us that nothing should get in the way of us serving our highest good. Now, just a brief word if you're getting anxious about all this power we're talking about Satan having. So I think this is a classic both and. I think we need to acknowledge that we have an enemy that's powerful, that the enemy is trying to tempt us and trying to take us away from our affection for and our service of God. And there's a constant tug going on there. But also that God is sovereign. So these two scriptures really clearly demonstrate that. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's a great promise. That's a great promise. I just think back on my life, how many times I haven't taken that way out. And I'm sure many of you are right with me on that. And then another simple scripture from James. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have a plan. Maybe have the world's strongest metaphorical abdominal muscles that help you sustain the blows from the evil one. But be aware that he's hitting you. He's hitting you. I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis, who I think was a genius and a real guy, and just dealt with so many of life's difficulties, the death of a spouse, coming to Christ in an academic setting, and was a brilliant writer. And if you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, I would recommend them to you. The Screwtape Letters are a satirical look and explore theologically the tactics that the devil uses in dealing with us lowly humans. It's from a senior demon by the name of Screwtape, and he's writing to kind of an apprentice demon, Wormwood. And it's really quite an interesting look, and in many ways very believable in this fictional way it's put out. These are just a brief outline of what Lewis said are the ways the devil works, and we'll use this kind of as our application for this teaching today. The first is subtle and gradual temptation. Subtle and gradual temptation. The devil will not rely on dramatic evil in your life in most cases. Just gradual moral compromises. And this will slowly lead us away from God. Gradual moral compromises. I have a friend by the name of Ralph in my accountability group, and he says that the typical man is not so vulnerable to an explosion of problems. It's just a gradual erosion of principles. That the newlywed isn't likely to have an affair the night of their honeymoon. A crazy explosion of a mistake. But over time, gradually getting frustrated with their spouse, gradually getting unhappy, moves into that dangerous area. It's a gradual erosion. And I think we're all vulnerable to that. The second is distraction and materialism. And I think those of us in North America are very vulnerable there. The devil won't deny God, but the demons will encourage busyness, skepticism, preoccupation with worldly matters. And that prevents us from thinking about spiritual matters. That's the diversions we were talking about. So we're not in the desert with Jesus. We're in the mall. Or even worse, we're on Amazon, just chopping our little heads off, coveting, keeping up with the Joneses, just one more delivery. Or many of us, well, I'm just work, work, work. Got more work to do. Again, work is not bad. But is it our calling to our highest good? Let's all just look inside and just weigh that for a moment. The devil will twist the good. Sin is often a distortion of something good. The devil will manipulate our human virtues like love, humility, or intellect and lead people to pride, self-righteousness, and deceit. I would never do something like that. Are you kidding? That person calls himself a Christian? Oh my goodness. And we can hear this type of language as we have our views distorted. The devil will exploit human weaknesses. The devil dealt with Jesus while he was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness alone with no support. So in that metaphor, when are you hungry? The desperate man finally by himself alone reaches out to pornography. That's when he's vulnerable, when he's alone. Look at your vulnerabilities. Promoting division and hatred. And again, I think in our culture right now, we are very vulnerable to this. The devil seeks to divide people along areas of petty grievance, political or ideological disputes, personal conflicts leading to a lack of love. I could never work with that person. I can't stand them. Are you kidding? That's tough language. Again, we're very vulnerable in our current political context to this. The devil will work by undermining prayer and worship. Distractions, cynicism, it doesn't really matter. Or kind of emotional highs and lows, and take those and put them into our heart. A friend of mine was telling me about an emotional low at his church when they had kicked his pastor out and he was involved in leadership and he felt very sad about that. Hasn't been back to his church for 15 years. And I think his spiritual life has greatly suffered as a consequence of that. It was an emotional low that he didn't seem to be able to get over. And I think the devil said, I won that one. My friend didn't have a ropey-dope. And then despair is a final weapon. Depression is increased in our culture since 2008, such that about 33% of people regularly endorse depression on psychological inventories. One in three people. The devil wants to convince people that they're beyond redemption, that they're worthless, that they don't matter. They're garbage. Does Jesus really love me? Of course not. Man, I got a lot of baggage. Jesus is a great carrier of baggage. He'll take over. Lewis ultimately affirms that God is sovereign, and Scripture today has indicated to us that God is sovereign. So our striving here in this somewhat tough passage dealing with Jesus face to face with the devil, the one who planted the terrible idea amongst Adam and Eve that we should pursue the knowledge of good and evil. And unfortunately now we understand evil and our world has been corrupted. It's an awkward thing to think of Jesus face to face with the devil. And I think it's there for our benefit. We need to acknowledge we have an enemy. The enemy has substantial power, yet we have a plan. We understand that we are to worship God and serve Him only, and understand that Scripture can be a potent force of that as we immerse that in our spirit, reflecting on the good things of God, being grateful on a moment-by-moment basis, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. Be thankful always. Let's just pause and pray. Heavenly Father, help us to worship You alone. Help us to resist the temptations of our fleshly desire of power and success and compromise. Give us strength to follow Your will and Your plans. We acknowledge that everything You offer is greater than the world has to offer. Let us honor You, our first love, our greatest good. We thank You for this, Jesus. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.